Okay, turn your Bible to the 1 Corinthians. Have you ever heard this phrase? I'm sure you've done it. You've heard it. If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you will ruin it. Have you heard that? Okay. Looking for a church that is perfect is almost like you're looking for a car that doesn't need repair or maintenance. Have you ever found any car that doesn't need repair and maintenance? If you do, please let me know. We'll go buy that one too. See, because we are imperfect human beings, even after we were saved by the grace in our perfect God, we still have a problem. Many Christians, especially the misinformed ones, somehow romanticize the first century church was perfect. So I actually heard this, we have to emulate the first century church. That's far from the truth. Because this church are not perfect church. The church of the Corinth, as we will learn, they are far from being a perfect one, let alone good one. Whenever and wherever the gospel has brought forth the fruit, Satan has tried to destroy it. The church of Corinth, with all its affluence, giftedness, and exposure to the direct teaching of the Apostle Paul, they were not immune to worldly corruption. The founder of this church, Apostle Paul, the aging apostle, had to write letters to them to rebuke them in order to bring them back to the Lord. Let's stop and pray. Father, your word said all these things are written for our benefit so that we may learn from other people's mistakes. Father, let our heart be right with you. Let our heart be obedient to you, that we may hear from you and know what is right and what is wrong. We don't want to insist our ways. We don't want to follow human guidelines, but always looking for your ways. Father, teach us. Let our heart be tender toward the Holy Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Let's take a look at the background of the 1 Corinthians. It is important to see the background of this letter, the Corinth church. The city of Corinth, what a mess, in my opinion. Fast and excessively showy and shallow and brassy and slick and sassy and sensual and busy. This sounds like a Vegas, don't you think? And or sounds like a Hollywood. The Vanity Fair of the ancient Greece, and the sailor's favorite port, and the prodigal son's paradise, and the policeman's nightmare, and preacher's graveyard. A city of the 200 free citizens plus a half million slaves, it represented the lifestyle of loose living. In fact, the immorality of the Corinth was so widely known that Greek verb Corinthiazomai, of which definition is Corinthianized, is coined to describe the person who lives a sexually immoral life. I'm sure you've known some people who just have a loose living, and that's what they meant. Due to the west of Athens, Corinth placed itself like a one-stop location of the narrow canal. I don't know if you can see it, since I don't have a pointer. See the Corinth there in Athens? There's a little black line. That is a canal. To avoid the long way down of the south of the Aegean seas, they decided to make a canal. And it's about 4 hours a trip by foot. Because of that, there was a lot of trades going on, a lot of commerces going on. Because of the location, it became a premier center of commerce and trade. Such a flourishing trade, along with the protection from the Roman military machine. and the attraction of a Isthmian game is second to the Olympian game. May the Corinth a prosperous city. Mark my word, whenever people, it's a rare case, that person with a great deal of wealth depends on God. It's a far easy to follow God when we have nothing, because we cling on to God. But when we have everything at our fingertip, when everything goes our way, guess what? We don't seek God. Very few people will do that. In my opinion, the people get into trouble more often when they have everything going their way. Then the things are scarce and the things are not going their way. Someday I'm going to put the masking tape or the duct tape on my head. All right, the shrine and the temple to the gods were every corner. And the most renowned being the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And it employed on hundreds of the cult prostitutes who helped worshippers pay tribute to the goddess. This is what you see is just the entrance of the temple. They even made a special sandal. And in Greek word, you know how the ambulance, when you look at the ambulance from the front, it's written in backward, right? They have a sandal made a Greek letter backward. And it says, follow me. And of course, the street was dirt. So when they walk on this temple prostitute, they walk on the street, and they make their footprint, and says, follow me. Great marketing. And their idea of worshiping their goddess of love is having sex with a temple prostitute in the temple. Perversion, pure perversion. Naturally, the prosperity came all the attending pleasures and perversions. All right, the author of the time, Arthur and the timeline of this book. Into the fast lane of this wicked city came Paul, who lived and worked among them, ultimately establishing a church there during the second missionary journey in around AD 51. He stayed with Priscilla and Aquila and joined them in the trade of tent making to support himself. And while he taught in house churches for 18 months. There was plenty of a religious fervor, but no real God, no real true faith. And there was many temples, but not one church of Jesus Christ before Paul got there. Ultimately, Apostle Paul came to the Corinth and established church there, and new converts started to come to church. Problem with that is a new convert did not know better, and they came to the church with a bad habit. In a wild, crazy setting of the Corinth, the hotbed of unbridled immorality, it was not long before deep problem plagued the Church of Corinth. Paul's authorship of this book widely accepted and in the scholarly community. It was not much challenge. About 4 years after Paul left Corinth to the Ephesus, reports came to him that the rash of spiritual troubles has broken out in the Corinth church. Although they were greatly gifted, when we study the book of Corinth, 1 Corinthians, we will find out, they were gifted in a spiritual way, but they were also quarrelsome, petty, immoral, and selfish, and carnal. In other words, they were immature and unspiritual. You may be surprised to know that this was not the first letter Apostle Paul wrote. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, the letter I sent to you. In other words, this is the second letter. And the second Corinthians is the third one. No ministry ever faced a greater challenge to survive, and a few churches ever experienced greater conflicts. This 16 chapter letter is comprised the mainly of the troubleshooting, confronting, exhorting, and correcting. No other New Testament letter gives the pastors of the church in conflict broader base of the preaching materials to lead the flock into the new territory of the purity, holiness, and unity. If a pastor wants to learn how to counsel people, the first book that I recommend to the other younger pastor is to read the 1 Corinthians. Because there are so many things that many modern-day people would face. It's not just another material for preaching, but it is great application material to apply in our 21st century with the same problem they faced in the first century. Remember what I said before? One of the reasons why the Word of God is so applicable, whether it's you living in the first century or 5th century or 10th century or 21st century, because it does not deal with the human civilization, rather it deals with the human nature. No matter what the time is, human nature hasn't been changed. Same. All right, let's survey the book. This book falls into the two main sections. First one is a rebuke for the condition of the divisions and the disorders in the church, chapter 1 through 6. And after that, second portion is a reply to the specific questions, chapter 7 through 16. We'll see the many questions are from the congregation of the Corinth church and many answers from the Apostle Paul in this book. I only chose 6 of them. First question, do we solve the conflict or do we let them fester? Mentioned in chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. Once the conflict starts within the church, it doesn't go away by itself. If there's a problem within the church, it does not go away. We cannot just shrug our shoulder and hope that it would go away. Conflict spawns others, such as grudge and resentment. The grudge and the resentment brings another problem. Long-lasting memory against each other. More of the against each other than the for one another. It can become an offense. So if we want to be conflict solvers, we got to learn from the Jesus' life and his teachings about forgiveness and unity. We must deal with the conflicts and divisions quickly because if we ignore them, it will come back to haunt us. Would you agree? This is not just for the church. The same goes for the family. If you have a problem within the families, don't wait until next family reunion to deal with. Deal with it right away, starting with the forgiveness and asking for forgiveness. And you may say, what if I didn't do anything wrong? Let me say it this way. Right? It takes two to tango. Most of the time, it takes two people to there will be a conflict. Yes, there can be a conflict with, in rare cases by one person. Another thing, husband and wives. Usually, husband and wives fight ends with a badly because they choose to say the last word. Am I correct? Spare your last word. Don't say it. Let your last word be, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Guess what? All right, second question. Do we resist the temptation to boast in or even to worship other human beings, or do we yield to it? In chapter 3. This is very, very prevalent. Not just then, still now. Don't worship any human was essentially Paul's message in this chapter. He didn't object to the congregation to follow their pastors, but they shouldn't worship him no matter what. Because we belong to the Lord, not any human leader. Our God alone is worthy of our praise and no one else. Amen? Have you ever heard the word Christian celebrity? We have a bunch of them in the United States. I received about 3 emails, devotional emails, every day. All 3 of them has pastor's face. Why? Is this the ministry of Jesus Christ, or is this the ministry of individual pastors? Am I making sense? Until last year, until this year, I'm sorry, if you visited our church website, probably you'll have a hard time finding my photo. Actually, there was none. I was told by several people that you got to have a photo, so I put one photo in with 2 other board members. That's the only photo you will find my mugshot. This is not about me. This is about Jesus. And why do we have to boast about our faces and our names in there? I see so many Christians practically set the pastors on the pedestal. And this is another reason, you know, people practically worshiping another human being. This is another reason I don't get along well with the Catholic theology. They practically deify Pope. Am I right? Everything he said is go. And they are the one who can decide who should be a saint. According to my Bible, any believers of Jesus Christ are saints. Besides, they said, well, if you do the 2 miracles, perform 2 miracles, you can be a saint. Human can pull the miracles? Really? Miracles are done by God. If done by human, that's not a miracle. And of course, the people in the Vatican like that, because the more Pope has the power and the wealth, they are the one who actually have the power and the wealth. Third question. Are we absolutely pure in our relationship with our other sex, or are we compromising? Chapter 6, 12 through 20. I like the apostle's simple command in verse 18. Go there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. You there yet? First 3 words. Flee sexual immorality. Is that clear enough for you? That means adultery, fornication, bestiality, and homosexuality, all the other things that go with. If you have to hide your sexual orientation, or nowadays they don't hide, they blare it, right? You know, if it goes against the Word of God, it's obviously it's not. Sex is designed by God between husband and wife. No one else. It doesn't matter what kind of excuse you come up with. Nowadays, you cannot open your newspaper or watching TV news without coming across some politician or some leader or head of the company going down the drain because of sexual misconduct. Another one was resigned because he's Congressman Trent Frank. Am I correct? From Phoenix? Ultra-conservative. My wife told me that. It doesn't matter what kind of ideology they have, whether they are liberal or the conservative, human or human. Avoid even the appearance of evil. Do not even play around. You play with the fire, you will get burned. Am I correct? Mm-hmm. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, please. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 28. Can one walk on the hot coals and his feet not be seared? Long ago, my wife Karen and I made a decision that we would not have a meal with the opposite sex without each other knowing the location and time. Even a simple casual business lunch. I think I had one business lunch with my boss, female boss. I let Karen know where and what time. In case somebody sees me and tell my wife, hey, I saw Juno having a lunch with another woman other than you. She wouldn't know exactly what it was there all about. Why is that big deal? It is a big deal because I don't want her to be uncomfortable. You know, people made fun of our Vice President Mike Pence that he would not have a dinner with any other woman other than unless his wife is at present. Good policy. If we are committed to purity in our relationship with the other sex, we will not tolerate immorality. We will not set ourselves up for failure or for a compromise of our integrity. Some of you guys know a guy, a former pastor named Bob Coy from Calvary Chapel. Where is it? Fort Lauderdale, Florida. He had a humongous church. He was very popular, charismatic speaker. So he was invited to the many pastors' conference. So he started to travel often, very often, alone, in a hotel, eating alone. Besides, he was the pastor of a 14,000 people congregation church. So they practically, Steph and the congregation set himself up so high on the pedestal, he was not accountable to anyone. And he fell miserably. Fourth question. Are we using our spiritual gift to build up all the members of the Christian community? Or are we hoarding our gifts or using them for our own selfish advantage? Chapter 12 and 14. I'm sorry. Paul clearly teaches us the diversity and unity of the spiritual gift in the church, in the body of Christ. At the same time, he reminds us to use our spiritual gift for the glory of God and the benefit of the body of Christ, not for selfish reasons. When I got saved in 1987, I got saved at the Four Square Church. Amongst the charismatic church, Four Square is way on the top, being hyped up. This particular one as well. They consider that if you don't speak in tongue, you are not saved. Honest goodness, that's the truth. That's what they practically told me. Wrong doctrine. Fifth question. Are our actions motivated by love or by some other inferior motivation? Chapter 13. Did you notice something? Chapter 12 and chapter 14 talks about the spiritual gift. Right? But the Lord told Apostle Paul to talk about love in between. Why do you think he did that? Because we should exercise our spiritual gift with the love, under the umbrella of love. Go to chapter 13, verse 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. You guys know this, many of you by heart. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and all a clanging cymbals. In other words, doesn't mean a squat. That's the redneck language. It is love that unifies the church. It is love that must control all we are and all we do. Love for what? Ourselves? No, love for others. Love for God. For His glory. For the benefit of others. Sixth question. Are we giver or taker? Are we givers or takers? In chapter 16. How important of our behavior and attitude of giving and receiving. The Lord teaches us to be cheerful givers who generously and freely share with others and what He has so generously given to. You know, finally, some people understand this and they generously give. Our church people are very generous people. You guys know this. Whenever we gather things for homeless people, our soldiers, or our law enforcement personnel, overflowing. Always. But those who are good at giving, but they are lousy in receiving. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if it's a pride or whatever. If somebody say, that's a great job. Oh, it's no nothing. I'd like to tell them, shut up. Just say thank you. God gave you a gift and God gave you a heart to do well. Say thank you. Praise God. Stop there. Instead of going on and on with it's not me and all that stuff. Understand? All right. Let's apply this, what we learned so far. Tone of the letter is a direct, as we will learn later, even sarcastic, angry in places. There is a strong exhortation here at times. There is a firm rebuke. Some have maintained that and no other letter mentioned that. No other letters in the New Testament show such a wide range of Paul's emotion. Clearly, Corinthians need a good scolding. As I mentioned, this place, this city, is a large international metropolis and filled with people of different backgrounds. Idol worship and extremely rich people at the same time. Remember, there were only 200,000 free citizens and 500,000 slaves. Remember, during that time, slaves were property. Owner can kill the slaves without batting his eyes. It's not even considered as murder. And living in that kind of place, and the gods, their idea of gods were everywhere. In this sense, Corinth, very much like a modern-day urban area, containing unending opportunity of engaging in sinful behaviors without even remote consequences. Such a community clearly had a negative influence on the Corinth church. But notice that the Paul's instruction to the believers was not to retreat from the city. Remember what I taught you guys a couple weeks ago? Not isolation, rather what? Not isolation, rather insulation. Remember that? This was not Paul's vision for the church then or now. Instead, he directs us to live out our commitment to Christ even more faithfully in the midst of unbelievers. Paul expected that we Christians would shine our light into the dark place of the world by worshiping in unified community that was accountable to one another. He expected that we would settle our problem internally. As we will learn, Apostle Paul tells us, why do you take your brothers to the court? In other words, if you have a problem, you don't take your brother or sister to the court. You take care of it within the body of Jesus Christ. You know, funny thing is, Pastor Chuck Smith, who taught this before he passed away, a few years before he passed away, he sued Calvary Radio Station. It's like, aren't you going to practice what we taught in 1 Corinthians? Apostle Paul said, what if, I'm paraphrasing, what if they did wrong to you? Take the wrong. What if they shortchange you? Take a shortchange. Instead of taking someone to the court, let unbeliever judge you. Why not settle? Why not take care of it within the body of Christ? See, unity comes from forgiveness. Unity comes from worshiping God. Is it easy? Did I say it's easy? Apostle Paul doesn't say it's easy. Probably forgiveness is the hardest thing we can do. Would you agree? Remember what I said. When you see the person whom you despise, when you see that person, you get the gall. It stirs in your heart. You can let it stir in your heart and continue your grudge. Or you can say, as I have been forgiven by grace of God. Now, if you do that, less like you. Amen?